Take a wild guess what book we're in. Judges. Now that's Sunday school. That's their shameless Sunday school plug. Oh my gosh. We are in Mark, believe it or not. We're in Mark, believe that. We'll probably take a little break for our Easter series, which will start maybe next week. But we are just plowing through. We're in chapter 6 as we continue in the book of Mark, just kind of going line by line, taking a look at the stories, the narrative, and most importantly, the character and the work of Jesus and how he interacted with those around him, how he was unlike anything else or anyone else that has ever really made an impact in this world. So let's get into it, Mark. So I'm gonna show you a couple photos. You have to tell me if these photos are real or fake. All right. So some are photoshopped, some are not. I need you to make it. There's nobody on the. You gotta make a decision. So you gotta tell me if it's fake or real. No in between. Are you ready? First one, real or fake? That is a fake photo. That is fake. Really? You wanted a shark jumping out of the water? You think that's a...
It happens off the tip of like Africa.
All right, here we go. Real or fake? Fake. Oh my gosh, these guys are like all Photoshop pros or whatever. Here we go. Real or fake? That is a real photo. In fact, their tree is silhouetted. If you actually look down the right-hand corner, you actually see some of the bark on the tree. It's the light is so bright behind it on the dunes behind it that it's a real photo. It looks like a painting. Here we go. Ready? Real or fake? That's a real photo. That's a maned, what they call a maned wolf. Pretty amazing. Okay. Real or fake?
It is fake.
So it's actually a supercell from Nebraska imported in New York. You only get those types of storms out in the Midwest. So that is a fake photo. Real or fake? That is a real photo. That is a real sinkhole in Guatemala City. Look at that one. Real or fake? That's a real photo. That's real seaweed back there. There's just massive seaweeds. And so can you imagine getting wrapped up in that stuff? Ugh. Yeah, hold on tight, kids. You're not going anywhere. Okay, I think this is the last one. Real or fake? That is a real photo. Two-faced cat. So he likes you on one end, on the other, and then he talks behind your back. So, anyway. So you had to make a decision pretty quickly about those photos, right? You had to decide what was real and what was fake, and whether or not you got it right, I'm not worried about, but you had to make a decision. The decision-making process, and you made it for whatever reason. Oh, it looked weird, or that doesn't happen around here, or that was just... That looks odd, or something wrong with it. There's no shadow, right? The dog. There's no shadow. It's fake. You know, we are going to look at somebody who had to make a decision today. But as we continue in the book of Mark, we're going to be introduced to a new character, and his name's Herod. He's not a new character from a biblical narrative, but he's new to Mark, and so we'll get into it. So we have a lot of text to get through. I apologize. We're in this section of Herod in which. Herod's going to kill John the Baptist, and let's kind of get into it. So if you have your Bible, Mark chapter 6, we're going to be starting in verse 14. You can tune in on your phone. You can have your paper copy of your Bible in your hand. Great job. Nothing like the sound of turning pages. That's kind of over, though. We're just clicking down. Anyway, let's get into it. King Herod heard about this. Now, let me stop there for a moment. What he heard about was the 12 being sent out. The 12 were sent out to go and proclaim the gospel to where they needed to do, and Jesus sent them out two by two. When Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known, some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And others claimed, he is a prophet, like the one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard about this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod, now Mark's going to break. Now that's the, we're going to go back in time. So Mark's actually going to break, and then he's going to share what happened to John. So we actually, like, it's like a sidebar. That's what was going on here. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. And he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he married. Ooh, that's got like Maury written all over it, just so you know. That's like daytime TV. That's like Jerry Springer stuff. Anyway, we'll talk about that in a minute. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have married your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was unable to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her an oath. Whatever you ask, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. She went on to say to her mother, what shall I ask for? What shall I ask for, Mom? Can you imagine? I want the head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed because of his oath and his dinner guests. He did not want to refuse her, so he immediately sent the executioner with orders to bring John's head. The men went, beheaded John in prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took the body and laid it in the tomb. A little bit of a dark and grisly turn in the book of Mark. Now, let's kind of go through here. Jesus has becoming more popular, and he just as he sent his disciples out to proclaim the gospel, and the story comes right in the middle of that narrative. So he actually breaks it up. So you're going to see the disciples leave. The story about Herod, and then they come back, and then you're going to see the feeding of the 5,000, which we'll get into next week. A couple things to keep in mind. Herod is a title. It's not a name. It's like king. Actually, his name is recorded as Herod Antipas, which, by the way, he is the son of Herod the Great. You might remember that name. Herod the Great, kind of an interesting story. Remember the story of Jesus as a baby, and the wise men or the magi come, and they come to Herod, and they're like, we're here to see the king of the Jews, right? And he goes, well, tell me where this king of the Jews is so I can worship him. And they're like, okay. And they like go to like Bethlehem, and then they don't go back because Herod truly wanted to do what? He wanted to kill him, right? He's a king, right? That's this guy's dad, okay? And by the way, if you read the Bible narrative, what does Herod do? He proclaims that every what? 3 and under kid, what happens to them? They get killed in Bethlehem at the time because he wanted to find Jesus. They call it the slaughtering of the innocent. So his not a nice guy, his dad, all right? And Herod, when I say Herod, now I'm going to be talking about the Herod Antipas. He's not exactly the nicest guy, too. Now, Mark is backtracking. Like I said, John's death happened before all this, but it's like coming back to haunt Herod. That's kind of what's going on here. There's one verse I want to highlight in your Bible, and that is this. So Herod nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, and he liked to listen to him. I find that interesting. By the way, he's in between a rock and a hard place, by the way, because his wife, whom, by the way, he stole from his brother, weird, she wants him dead. But he likes John, so he doesn't really want to kill him. And by the way, John stood completely in defiance of their marriage, which, by the way, was against Jewish law. Herod was the king of the Jews. And so him doing this was a slap in the face of the whole Levitical law. You were not allowed to do this, and it was a big scandal. So what he did was like, we'll just shut him up, right? We'll just throw him in prison, and we won't kill him. We'll just keep him there so he can't talk about it. Herodias saw this as a threat to her, like, ascension, and she says, get him done. So he finds himself like, oh, I don't know what to do, right? So this is what, you know what, never, never mind, I can say some mean things. All right, anyway, Herod kept putting it off because he knew what John was proclaiming. In reality, what he needed to do was make a decision. Because he's like, I like John. I like what he says. But it never landed here. And that's like the crux of this passage. Here's Herod. I like John. I like listening to him. And by the way, you know what John was saying. Repent and be baptized. Repent and turn away from your sin. By the way, that's what John did. Like, turn away from your sin. Like annul this marriage. Get this over with. Get your life right. And turn to the Lord. Be baptized, repent, and go to God, for the kingdom of God is near. That was John's message. So Herod's like, man, I like to hear, man, this guy is spitting, right? But when it came to it, he didn't want to do anything about it because he realized that it was going to cause tensions between him and his new wife. His wife wanted John dead, but John spoke the truth about his behavior. Like I said, things got sticky. So Herod, what'd he do? He straddled the fence. I like what I hear, but I'm not going to make a decision. I won't let it affect my life. Right? I like having one foot over here, like right here. I have my cake and I can eat it too. You know, I got this like new wife and you know, whatever, like she's smoking hot, whatever. Whatever like his rational idea was for here. And then on the other side, he's like, you know what, but John. Like, he's, like, got the law and stuff, and he's, like, kind of smart, and he's talking about all this, like, hope and stuff, and a new issue of kingdom to God. You know, that sounds pretty good, too. The problem was, you can't be living in both worlds. It's either one or the other. And he has to make a decision. Just like you made a decision about those pictures. Was it real or was it fake? Herod's there going, like, just straddling the fence. And he can only do it for so long. So why did Mark include this story? Why couldn't he just told us that JTB had died? By the way, John the Baptist. By the way, if you know me or not, anyway, JTB. Why did he have to die? Because he wanted us to see a man who wrestled, but ultimately chose to stay right where he was. Like, I know what I should do, but I'm going to stay right here. I'm not going to change my behavior. I'm not going to allow John's message or the message of the gospel to change who I am. I'm going to stay right where I am, because right where I am is a good and happy place. Well, guess what? It goes to bite Herod big time. In fact, the marriage, that we'll talk about this in a minute, the marriage that he has, that he left to marry this woman, actually causes a war, because that marriage was like protecting like foreign allies. And so when he divorces her, they're like, wait a minute, didn't we have like a pact or whatever? So they actually end up invading, and then because of Herodias' like behind the scenes kind of stuff, he actually gets called out for trying to surpass Caligulus. Now, if you know anything about history, not the nicest guy in the world. He's the emperor of Rome. Okay, so they get exiled for the rest of their life away. I mean, it's just like, it's a mess. And he had the right decision to make in the moment, but he chose not to. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for what Mark is trying for us to take away from this message? Because we can see, by the way, if we don't learn anything from history, we're doomed to what? Repeat it, right? We're just doomed to do the same thing. And so there needs to be something that we take away from this passage as we recall that, like, John wrote this so that he could speak to our lives as well. And there's one point that I want you to know that if you take this today, it's a win. Like the win-win. And that is, Jesus wants to bring out the best of him through us. Right? Jesus doesn't want to make like your best come out. He wants to make his best come out through you. And that was the ultimate desire of John. There's a reason why John proclaimed the good news and proclaimed repentance, to turn away from sin and embrace the work of God. Because he wanted Jesus, the very best of Jesus, to come out in all of man, to be redeemed, to be restored, to be sent. And so he wanted the best of who he was to come out in all of people. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had been well known. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. And so he's like, he's hearing about Jesus, and all of a sudden he thinks like he's in trouble, right? He's like, he's having like this mini like panic attack, right? That's what's really going on, right? He's having a panic attack at the beginning of the story. Because he's like, Like, he took care of John. The problem's, like, gone, right? So he's like, oh, this is great. I'm living my life. All of a sudden, they're like, have you heard about this guy going around healing? And he's like, oh, he's back from the dead, right? That's not the way that we're called to live as Christians, by the way. Always looking over our shoulder. Always worried about what's next. In fact, what we're called to do is live a life that looks a lot like Jesus. Full of love. Full of security. Full of peace. Herod didn't get this, and he won't get this. In fact, he lived his life contrary to everything that we're teaching here today. Jesus' popularity did not make him look at himself, but in reality, what he had was panic and fear. What was given to him was an opportunity to repent, turn away from your sin, and embrace the work of God that would have brought about him a life of peace and glory and honoring to God, to turn your life around, to do the right thing. But he chose not to, and so the rest of his life he looked over his shoulder. Right? Didn't I kill him? Isn't he dead? He's back from the dead, right? Like, I can just imagine this conversation that he has with him, with himself. Jesus' reason for coming is to deliver us and make us new creations and to bring out his best through us. That's the reason why Jesus came, to make you a new creation, to make you your very best by allowing his very best to come to the surface. That's the gospel in a heartbeat. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's Paul's letter. Hey, like, and we're going to get into this in a little bit as we take a look at Paul's wrestling with sin. Like, Jesus desires that we turn away from our sin and embrace what's new and embrace the new life that is found in him. And we are called to this newness. But Herod liked where he was. He was in a good spot. You know what? I like church, or I like Jesus, and I like what I got going on here because this benefits me, this helps me, this, you know, I can do what I want over here. I don't have to change anything because change is uncomfortable, and my friends don't have to know that I'm like a Jesus freak. Like, whatever it is that we're over here that we're enjoying and we're not fully embracing what Jesus has for us, when we find ourselves straddling just these two worlds, we end up in reality going nowhere. And so we're called to embrace the work of Jesus, because what he wants to do is bring out his best in you, so that the world can see it and experience it, and the world can be changed as a result of it. But it has to start in here before it can start anywhere. So with that, I want to pray, because I have 3 points that I want us to share as we take a look at this passage, and we take a look at Herod, and we take a look at Herodias, and we take a look at his disciples. We get an opportunity to kind of walk through what it is that God wants us to know in this passage. And so maybe here this morning, you feel yourself torn between the world between the word, that I'm not going to fully embrace if it means that I might, whatever, you know, I'm not going to, you know what, I like to have my cake and eat it too. Whatever that might be, what we're called to do is turn away from our sin and embrace what God wants us to do. Repent, turn to God, and receive, by the way, the forgiveness that is always there. You know what, if Herod would have turned, guess what? His forgiveness is just as ready and extended to Herod that it is anyone else. And the same is true for us. But let's pray. Lord, today is a day where we get an opportunity to kind of wrestle with this topic. To allow sin not to captivate us, not to control us, but in order to do away with it. And to receive the abundant life that you call us to. So Lord, would you guide and lead us this morning as we take a look at Herod, who had his feet in both worlds but ended up getting bit by it all. And so lead us as we thank you for John's sacrifice. We thank you for his message. We thank you for his courageousness to stand up to what is wrong, and his voice to say, this is the kingdom of God. And is incompatible with the way you are right now. So Lord, guide and lead us this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your hope. Guide and lead us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what do we learn from Herod? Here's the first thing I want you to know. No matter how fast and how far you run, sin will always catch up. It's a simple truth. No matter how much distance you put between you and your sin, you know how good you think you are, it will always catches up every time. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod had arrested and given orders to have John arrested, and he put them in prison. So, like, here he is, and he hears all this stuff that's going on in Israel at the time, and all of a sudden he realizes that what he thought was, like, behind him. Do you guys ever, like, have something come back up that you thought was, like, done away with or whatever? Like, you thought, oh, for example, like, do you ever get your car fixed and you think that's done, but then, like, the check engine light comes back on? Which, by the way, at this point, like, this week, I was more hoping that the check engine light than the gas light would come on this week. I was like, please let it be the gas, let it be the check engine. All right, I'll take that. That's a joke. Anyway, moving on. All right, anyway. Gosh, geez. All right, tough crowd today. Man, you guys are hungry or something. I don't know what's going on here. All right, anyway. But the reality here is, did you guys ever put away something and it came back and then here it is again or whatever? Oh, my gosh, we're dealing with that. I thought that was over with. Here's Herod living his best life with his new wife, right? Things are great. And all of a sudden, he hears about what's going on in Israel. And all of a sudden, he's like, John's back from the dead, right? It sneaks back up to him. And he has this kind of like panic attack and fear. Both Herod and his wife are at fault for killing John the Baptist. They both share the guilt and the sin over what has happened. And like I said, in a few months from now, there's going to be huge fallout from the actions that he decided to do. And that is going to have, you can actually check that out. You can, Josephus writes about it. If you even go to Herod's Wikipedia page, he's got one, you can actually read about what happened and how actually the downfall of him was doing all these things in the background and how it ended up sneaking up to him and really biting him in the backside. Here he is. This is it. Like, this is what he's shaking in his boots about. Like, didn't I kill that guy? He's back from the dead? He's back for me? Right, I can only imagine what Herod's thinking in this moment. Numbers 32:23, this is the warning to all of Israel. And this land will be yours, your possession before the Lord. But if you fail to do this, you will be sinning against the Lord. And you may be sure that your sin will find you out. A very stark warning from God. Speaking to the Israelites had a problem with turning away from God at the worst time, right? When God was about ready to do something new, they would turn to a new God or they would be easily dissuaded. And God's warning to them is like, listen, hey, like it's going to come back. It's going to be a real thing. And Herod found that out. Like I said, no matter how much distance you put between you and your sin, it always catches up. Every time. You thought that was done with, oh, well, I remember when I worked at UPS, there was a couple of shortcuts you could take, both physically and in the job, right? That you could, for example, like you you had to like have your next day airs off the truck, which was like that red package that has to be there by 10:30 the next morning. And so like you could scan them into the remember the big speak and spell thing they used to hand you back in the day? Like you could put the thing in there and then you could say, oh, I delivered it. And then hand it in at like 11 or like 11:15 or whatever, and you could get away with it for a day or two. But guess what? Sooner or later, you keep doing that, and they would be like, hey, your next day errors are supposed to be off by 10:30, but you're putting them in at 11:30, 11:35, 12 o'clock. Guess who got called in the office? I did, because I had a guy who said, man, listen, you keep taking shortcuts, and one day it's going to end up, do what is right and do what you're supposed to do, and guess what? It won't bite you in the backside. And I was like, found out the hard way. Matt, can you come to the office for a moment? Yeah. Can you talk about these next day errors? That's why you just didn't scan them at all. That's even more trouble. Anyway, moving on. There's no way around it. By the way, just so you know, if you have a next day error package, you better make sure it's there at 10:30. That driver's going to go to you. That's what's supposed to happen. There's a big connection in James about the confession, about confession and God's ability to work in our lives. James says that if any of you are sick, we're called to come to the elders, be anointed with oil, and we're called to confess our sin, to have it come out from outside, from inside out, and that allows God to when we are like fully before God and in a place where I'm not hiding or running anymore, there's freedom in this. And this is what Jesus came to do, give us to be at peace, to be free. This is what we're called to be, right? Jesus tells us that we're going to reconcile even relationships before we even come into worship. By the way, I don't know if you know this or not. It says, don't even bring your offering into the church. Go and reconcile yourself with your brother and then come into the temple. Jesus wanted to make sure that we were free. Jesus even said in Luke, in the passage where he's in the synagogue, he came to set the captives free. That we're not always looking over our shoulder. We're not Herod. Oh my gosh, it's going to come back and get me. That we're free. That's the power of repentance. Sin is meant to be dealt with. The longer it festers in the darkness, the more it grows. And quite frankly, the more it can actually take ownership of us. The more power it has over us. And that's how we're called to deal with it in the moment. Herod was a mess. The marriage violated Jewish law, and the divorce of the previous wife caused the war in the future. I already talked about that. And the longer it lives in us, the more it can own us. Herod was looking over his shoulder. I don't want you to have to worry and look over. As Christians, what we're called to be is free and have this abundant life that comes through Jesus, right? Because he is a God who is merciful. He is forgiving. He's slow to anger, but abounding in love, right? As slow as he is to anger, he's abounding in love, right? And so this great God who John was proclaiming, by the way, he was the forerunner to go before Jesus and proclaim the good news. And what he's saying is, oh my gosh, dude, this is wrong. And Herod's like, yeah, but you just keep talking. You just stay in your dungeon and keep telling me about all this good stuff, right? And eventually ended up biting. So listen, here's what I just want you to know. The more you run, you're never going to outrun it. You're never going to tuck it away enough. And I don't know what that is. I don't know who I'm speaking to today. I don't. I didn't. And by the way, I did not prepare this message with anybody in mind. I just had to preach the text. So if you're thinking I'm here, I'm putting you on. I'm not. I'm just preaching the text. That's all I'm doing. But all I know is that John had a message to bring, and Herod was like, well, I like this, and I like this, and I'm just not going to do anything. So it ended up biting him in the rear end. And I just don't want it to happen to you. So first thing you need to know, no matter how fast you run, it's always going to be there. It's always going to catch up. No matter how you think you did away with it, it's always there. Number two, Jesus brings freedom, not condemnation. He brings free. This is what Jesus is. But get that image of, I remember I was talking, she was actually a Ukrainian girl. She came from the Orthodox Ukrainian church, and she said there was a picture in their church, and her mom, whenever she did something wrong, would drag her over to the photo and be like, look what you're doing to him, right? This God who wants to smite, right? Who wants to put you down, right? Who just wants to twist the finger. That's not Jesus. In Jesus is freedom. In Jesus is forgiveness, and that's what he does, and that's who he is, right? The king was greatly distressed because of his oath and his dinner guests. He did not want to refuse her. So Herod's there. She's doing this dance or whatever she's doing, his daughter-in-law, which, by the way, was Herodias' daughter to the other husband. Like, ooh, it just gets deep, right? So, here he is, and he's, stuck by his oath. I better do this. I promised her. I better say something, right? Bound now, how the sin got worse, and now he's, kind of shackled to his own word, right? It just, now it's getting out of control. So what I want us to know, as the story goes on, right? The stepdaughter says, you can have anything, and she uses it to her advantage to kill John the Baptist. That was a power move. I think I've already explained that. But this is what I want to look at. Here he is, biting his nails, greatly distressed. That is not a picture of a Christian, by the way. A picture of a Christian is one who is at peace, one who is free. And it just keeps getting worse. And that's how sin works. Ask Paul. Romans chapter 7, one of the greatest. Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 are one of the two greatest chapters in all the Bible. It's fantastic. It's the way that it goes from Paul and how he expresses sin and how he expresses freedom. Right? Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 21. I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Right? Anybody there? Right? I know what I should do. By the way, my friend calls this the doobie-doobie-doo passage, right? I know what I should do, but I don't do, right? For there's an inner being For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me. He's talking about the flesh, the law of the flesh, right? Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What wretched man am I? Who will rescue me from this body of death? There's bodies that is subject to death. Right? There's this wrestling, right? Oh my gosh, who's going to deliver me? Does anybody know what verse 25 says? Anybody know what verse 25 says? But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is one of the greatest passages in all the Bible. Like, I know what I don't do, and I don't do it, and I know what I should do, and that's not the thing I do, and I do the things I shouldn't do, and I'm just a mess, man. I'm just like, there's like this inner conflict going on, because he feels his sinful nature and his holy, divine, Holy Spirit at work with each other. He's like, how do I get this done? He says, thanks be to God who sent Jesus, who delivers me from it all. And then Romans chapter 8, which is one of the greatest, single greatest verses in all the Bible, that says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has been sent to you, has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's like, it's like amen worthy right there. Like that is like, we should be like, woohoo! Like, that is great news. Like, who's going to deliver me? Jesus, who there's no condemnation in him. Like, you, God is never going to be like looking at you going, like, do you realize that? You are free. Like, you are like, it's done. It's been taken care of. Jesus is like, yeah, your sin was nailed to that cross. It is over. It's done with. It's never going to come up. Like, we're good, dude. But the thing is, we got to bring it to him. We got to be done with it. We got to stop letting it fester in here, bring it to the light, and be done with it. Jesus brings freedom, always, never condemnation. And by the way, if you're hearing the condemnation in your head, I do believe that the Holy Spirit is really good at putting a finger and allowing us to feel conviction of sin. But condemnation of sin, I'm such an awful person, God will not love me, though I'm not good enough. By the way, that's not Jesus. I don't know if you need to hear that today. That is not Jesus. Jesus doesn't condemn. He frees. The Holy Spirit convicts, but in that conviction, there is found freedom in Jesus. So if you're here today and you're like, God, I'm just not lovable, or if you knew what I did, I just can't. That's Satan speaking to your life right now. And I need you to hear that. All right. Last point, and it's almost mealtime. We're getting there. All right. John's life was reflective of how we are called to be Christians. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. Right? So at the end, John's disciples who followed him, there was this debate on whose disciples were better. Jesus didn't even like guys, are we fighting about this right now? But John's disciples come and they take John's body and they bury it. And like I said, Mark tells this story as a sidebar of the main story of Jesus. But his story is one that tells us that he lived out his calling in every way possible. If you remember the story of John the Baptist, he was born 6 months prior to Jesus to Mary's cousin Elizabeth. And he was called to be one who was going to set the path straight on behalf of Jesus. He was going to go before. In fact, John was the first prophet to arise in 400 years of darkness between Malachi and Matthew. There's 400 years of darkness in which there was no prophet, no word, no scripture being spoken. God did not speak for 400 years between Malachi, the Old Testament, and the beginning of the New Testament, and Matthew. And John is the beginning of it because he's the first prophet in 400 years. He was the forerunner of Christ, and he is the last of he's the last prophet of the Old Covenant. So, like, you think like Elijah and Hosea, all these great prophets, John's the last one. For we have a great and final prophet, the one true God who came to reconcile, and that's Jesus. And these are John's words. This is from, I think, Matthew chapter 2. Sorry, I don't have the verse, the chapter. You yourselves will bear witness to me You yourselves will bear witness to me that I said, I am not the Christ. This is John. But I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. One of John's greatest sayings. Because he knew that it was all about Jesus. It wasn't about him. That Jesus is the one who has to get the glory in everything that we say and do. That it all comes back to the character, the person, and the glory of Christ. And that it doesn't matter about me. It only matters about him. And John's life is such an amazing testimony to who Jesus is, because John's life lived it out. And lived out what a life should be, especially when it comes to that of a Christian. A life devoted to Jesus means we exalt him over ourselves and over our own lives. John knew as he came to Herod, right? Like, John knew as he stood up to Herod, there's a good chance that he was, like, entering the danger zone a little bit, right? He knew. He was calling, he's calling out his new wife, right? He's go, like, listen, if anybody called out my wife, there's like, we're going to have some words. You know what I mean? Like, we're going to have a problem, you know? Like, and here he is calling out. He knew what was, his head was on the chopping block. But he stood for what was right. He stood for what was true. And he stood for elevating the gospel and elevating Jesus. Herod, he exalted himself. Hey, it's about me. It's about my life. This is what I want. Yeah, this is what she wants. This is, man, we're going to have this great life together, and I'm going to take what I want. This is great. Not so great. In fact, Jesus even says that John, there's no one else like him. Jesus even says, oh, he is one of the select few, and that at the in heaven, there's this great place for John, for the life that he lived. And there's no one else like him. Our lives should point to Jesus always. I must decrease, but he must increase. And that means I have to put aside some things. If that means I have to get things squared away, if that means I got to stop looking over my shoulder, if that means I got to get done and I want to put Jesus on the forefront and put him where he needs to be and I need to take care of some stuff, then that's what we're called to do. Because John's life is an example of what a Christian should look like, and even to the point of death. That's not a very popular sermon topic or top point today, but we are called to be servants of Jesus. Always. Why? Here's where we're ending with. Jesus wants to bring out the best of him through us. Jesus wants himself to be exalted, to come to the forefront, and for us to glorify him, and us to be a representation of God's glory to the world. We're going to see the 12 are going to come back next week, and there's going to be this grand work that Jesus is going to do. His popularity is going to get even bigger, and it's going to thrive. Why? Because the message and the story of the gospel is key. A God who has come to redeem his creation and to bring them freedom, not oppression. Today's that day where we can allow these things to be a part of who we are. Number one, not allowing sin to haunt us anymore. Number two, being free. And number three, living the life that we're called to live through Jesus. That's what we're called to do. So, now we have an opportunity to walk out here and live this, embrace this, and do what the Holy Spirit is doing today. I feel the Holy Spirit is in this room and speaking to our lives today. I don't know how. Like I said, I did not write this message for anybody, but what I do believe is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to every person in this room, and I don't know how that is. Where are the areas that we more relate to Herod, and where are the areas that we need to better relate to John? Let this be what we go before the Holy Spirit today, before we close our time. Let's do that now. Let's go before the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know our hearts in this room this morning. You are not a God who smites or condemns, for there is no condemnation for those who come to you. And today's the day where we're going to maybe do some work. Maybe today's the day where we got to come clean. Maybe this is a day that we need to maybe reconcile. Maybe there's some phone calls we need to make. Maybe there's something that we need to do. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would have the courage, we would have the boldness, and we would have the power of the Holy Spirit to do that which is right. As it lead us here today, Lord, as we go forth from this moment, desiring for the best of who you are to come out of us. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity. Bless this time today. Bless our time as we're being sent. Bless our time around the table. And so, Lord, I just ask that we would give you this, our meal too. We ask that as we get ready to partake in it, that you would bless it. And we thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, for your people who've made this meal, and we just ask your blessing upon it. But before we go, as we sing this song, as we end our time together, what we desire is that it is an opportunity for you to do that which you can do. And so maybe there's a possibility that we don't feel that you can do something, but you are going to provide a way. Maybe there's a way that maybe we don't understand who we are, or you who you are. And so, God, as we sing Waymaker, let it be our story. Let it be our song as we glorify and exemplify exactly who you called us to be and who you called us to become, as you want your glory, your power, your character to come to the surface and be who we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.